إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، أشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. Verily the praise belongs to Allah, we praise Him, seek His assistance and forgiveness, and we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of ourselves and the evil consequences of our deeds. Whoever Allah guides, there is no one that can lead him astray, and whoever Allah leads astray, there is no one that can guide him. And I bear witness that nothing deserves to be worshipped except Allah alone, and that He has no partners or associates, and I bear witness that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is His slave servant and His messenger. We'd like to begin with a quick review of the points which we covered in the last lecture from the explanation or the sharh of Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah by Al-Imam Abu Ja'far Al-Tahawi rahimahullah. And we mentioned the statement of Al-Imam Al-Tahawi in point number 90, وَاللَّهُ تَعَالَى يَسْتَجِيبُ الدَّعَوَاتِ وَيَقْضِي الْحَاجَاتِ, that Allah the Most High answers the supplications of those who call on Him and He fulfills the needs of His creatures. And we said that there are many verses in the Qur'an which indicate this, and from amongst them is the ayah in Surah Ghafir, chapter 40, verse 60, وَقَالَ رَبُّكُمْ فَدْعُونِي أَسْتَجِبْ لَكُمْ, that your Lord, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said, call on me or supplicate me and I will answer you. And Allah is the one, the only one, who is self-sufficient and completely independent and is capable of fulfilling the needs of His creatures who rely on Him totally, while Allah is without need of anyone. Allah is the one who removes from us harm and who gives us those things of benefit. No one else has the power to do so. Therefore, He alone is the one that should be called upon. And also in another place in the Quran, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, وَأَنَّ الْمَسَاجِدَ لِلَّهِ فَلَا تَدْعُوا مَعَ اللَّهِ أَحَدًا, that verily the masjids or the places of worship, they are for Allah alone. Therefore, don't call on anyone or don't supplicate anyone along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next point that we mentioned last week, point number 91, the saying of Al-Imam al-Tahawi concerning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His control or authority, وَيَمْلِكُ كُلَّ شَيْءٍ, that Allah is the one who possesses or controls everything. وَلَا يَمْلِكُهُ وَلَا يَمْلِكُهُ شَيْءٌ, and nothing controls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, nothing possesses Him. وَلَا غِنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ, and there is no way that anyone can be independent or without need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even for the twinkling of an eye or the winking of an eye. وَمَنْ اِسْتَغْنَى عَنِ اللَّهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ, and whoever thinks or considers itself to be independent and without need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even for a moment, فَقَدْ كَفَرْ وَصَارَ مِنْ أَهْلِ الْحَيْنِ, and that person who believes that they are without need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even for a moment, then that person has disbelieved and has become one of the people of ruin or destruction, the people who have lost. The next point, Al-Imam al-Tahawi says, وَاللَّهُ يَغْضَبُ وَيَرْضَى لَا تَأَحَدٍ مِنَ الْوَرَى, that Allah becomes angry and pleased, and angry with the actions of His creatures that are in acts of disobedience, and pleased with the actions which are in obedience to Him. And then Al-Imam al-Tahawi says, لَا تَأَحَدٍ مِنَ الْوَرَىٰ, but Allah, His anger and His pleasure of being pleased is not like any one of the creatures. يعني, this is the basic principle related to al-Tawheed and the division of Tawheed, al-Asma wa sifat, that Allah is unique and alone in His rights, be named by or described by those perfect names and perfect descriptions that belong to him alone, and no one shares with him in any way those names or descriptions of perfection. And even the descriptions of Allah of anger or being pleased, though the human beings or the creatures also become angry and are pleased, but none of the characteristics of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala should be compared with the characteristics of his creatures in any way whatsoever. And we mentioned some of the ayats which indicate or prove that Allah does become angry, such as in Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 93, وَغَضَبَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, that Allah became angry with him, and also in Surah Al-Fath, chapter 48, verse 18, لَقَدْ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, that certainly Allah was pleased with the believers. But the important thing here is that the description that Allah has described himself with, or that he has been described with by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, should be affirmed as Allah describes himself, and he knows himself best, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the best of those who know Allah from amongst the creatures. So we affirm what Allah has affirmed for himself, and we negate what he has negated for himself, and we make no comparison between the description of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the description of his creatures, as he says in Surah Ash-Shura, chapter 42, verse 11, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ, that there is nothing like him, وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ, but he is all-hearing and all-seeing. The last point that we covered is a new topic concerning the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we will continue with that topic tonight. And the last point that we covered last week, point number 93, Imam Tahawi says, وَنُحِبُّ أَصْحَابَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَلَا نُفْرِتُ أَوْ نُفَرِّتُ فِي حُبِّ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ, but we love the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. However, we are not excessive. We don't go to the extreme in our love for any particular one of them to the extent that we view them as being infallible or divine or going beyond the bounds in our love for them, as did the Rafida, the Shia, with Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. And they claimed the love for him, they went to the extreme and claimed divinity for him, that which he had no right to. They went beyond the bounds or to the extreme. And we don't go to the extreme. We love the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, but not in going to the extreme. وَلَا نَتَبَرَّأُ مِنْ أَحَدٍ مِّنْهُمْ, nor do we reject or disown or disassociate ourselves from any one of them. We don't go to one extreme or the other. We don't go to the extreme in love of them, nor do we hate or reject or disown any one of them. All of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with him, and we are also pleased with them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his Messenger Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam are pleased with them. So we don't hate any of them, as did the Rafida, the Shia, in their hatred of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiallahu anhu, the first Khalifa and the best of the companions of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the best of this ummah, and the best of humanity after the Anbiya, after the Prophets and the Mursaleen, the Messengers. They went to the extreme in their hatred of some of the companions of the Prophet, including Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Umar radiallahu anhu, Uthman radiallahu anhu, and other of the companions. So we don't go to one extreme of love beyond the bounds, nor of hatred or rejecting or disowning any of the companions of the Prophet, but we love them all as they should be loved. Then he says, وَنُبْغِضُ مَنْ يُبْغِضُهُمْ وَبِغَيْرِ خَيْرٍ يَذْكُرُهُمْ, and we hate those who hate them and who mention them in other than a good way, yani who mention them in a disrespectful way or other than yani with a proper respect. وَلَا نَذْكُرُهُمْ إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ, and we don't say anything about them, nor do we mention them except that we say something good. We have nothing evil to say about companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. وَحُبُّهُمْ دِينٌ وَإِيمَانٌ وَإِحْسَانٌ وَبُغْضُهُمْ كُفْرٌ وَنِفَاقٌ وَطُغْيَانٌ. And then he closes by indicating that our position towards the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam will be an indication of our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani that love of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a manifestation of the correctness of one's Islam and one's Iman and one's Ihsan, yani of one's deen and faith and ihsan, the excellence of their deeds, while hatred of the companions or any one of them is also an indication or an expression or a manifestation of kufr, disbelief and hypocrisy, nifaq and tughyan, transgressing the bounds, and going beyond the bounds of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed. This is what we covered last week, and tonight, inshallah, we would like to continue with the topic concerning the position of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in relation to the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Imam al-Tahawi rahimahullah continues with point number 94, where he says, وَنُثْبِتُ الْخِلَافَةِ بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ, that we confirm the khilafa, the office of khalifa. The office of khalifa is the khilafa. We confirm the khilafa, the office of khalifa, or leadership of the Muslim ummah, after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yani after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then the leaders of the Muslims, their office was called khilafa, and that person was called the khalifa. And we confirm the khilafa, or this office, after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, awwalan li Abi Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. First and foremost, the khilafa was the right of Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu. تَفْضِيلًا لَهُ وَتَقْدِيمًا عَلَى جَمِيعِ الْأُمَّةِ. And this confirmation of the khilafa, first and foremost for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq radiyallahu anhu, is a proof of his superiority and his preference over the whole of the Muslim ummah. ثم لعمر ابن الخطاب رضي الله عنه, then the khilafa was the right in this order, it was the right second for Umar ibn al-Khattab رضي الله عنه, who was next in superiority over the rest of the Muslims after Abu Bakr al-Siddiq رضي الله عنه. ثم لعثمان, that is Uthman ibn Affan رضي الله عنه, the khilafa was for him next, and he was next in order of superiority and preference over the Muslim ummah. ثم لعلي بن أبي طالب رضي الله عنه, then for Ali, the son of Abu Talib رضي الله عنه, وهم الخلفاء الراشدون والأئمة المحتدون. And these four, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, وعلي رضي الله عنهم أجمعين, they are the خلفاء الراشدون, the leaders who were true guides for the people. True guides, not only political rulers, but in the matters of being, they were guides and examples in the real meaning of the word. They were established as so. And they were al-a'imma al-muhtadun, the imams who were rightly guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They were imams in the real sense of the word, and they were guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this word al-a'imma al-muhtadun was found in the text of the Aqidah Tahawiyyah, as it was published with the commentary of Shaykh Abdul Aziz ibn Baz and Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahumullah, may Allah have mercy on both of them, and also in the brief explanation of Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayz, this word al-muhtadun. In the original text of the Aqidah al-Tahawiyyah, this expression came الخلفاء الراشدون والأئمة المهديون, الأئمة المهديون instead of محتدون. And the meaning is not that much different. But in any case, all of the texts that we found, except the original book of Al-Aqidah Tahawiyyah, all of the commentaries and explanations came with the word محتدون. So we use this word as it came in those texts. Wa alaykum as-salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. In the explanation that Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayz, hafidhahullah, may Allah protect and preserve him, gives concerning this point number 94, he says that we confirm or affirm the khilafah, or the office of leadership of the Muslim ummah after the death of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for Abu Bakr as-Siddiq, showing his superiority and preference over the rest of the ummah. As the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself gave preference and indicated the superiority of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam hinted at this preference of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, and that he should be the Khalifa in a number of hadith, of authentic hadith, which are reported by the scholars of hadith. And the Shaykh also says that Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, he is the first of the Ummah in preference and superiority, and the Muslims were in total agreement in giving the bay'ah or the pledge of allegiance to him, Yawm al-Thaqifa, the day in which the leadership of the Muslim Ummah was decided. The Muslims were in total agreement, including Umar ibn Uthman and Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu. They were in agreement that the Khilafah was the right of Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu. And after that, the Khilafah was the right of Umar ibn Khattab radiallahu anhu, since it was Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu who selected and appointed Umar to be the Khalifa before his death, that Umar should succeed him. And the people agreed to so. And these two, Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu and Umar radiallahu anhu, they were the two closest companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who were with him always. In some of the hadith is recorded that some of the people said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam went out and Abu Bakr and Umar were with him. And the Prophet entered and Abu Bakr and Umar were with him. And the Prophet did such and such and so and so, and Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhum, they were with him. And then after them, it was the right of Uthman ibn Affan radiallahu anhu, Dhul Nurain, the one who possessed the two lights. And he was given in marriage two of the daughters of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the second one after the death of the first one radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Then after him, Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, who was the husband of Fatima radiallahu anha, the daughter of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. These four, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali radiallahu anhum, they are the best of the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they are the rightly guided khalifas and those imams who were guided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And they are the ones who were described by the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that they should be followed, that we should follow عَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّةِ وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءَ الرَّاشِدِينَ, that it is obligatory on you to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of the Khulafa al-Rashideen, that is Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali. And finally, Shaykh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, in his commentary on Aqidah Tahawiyyah, makes a brief comment, and he says that Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, says that whoever makes an accusation or a false statement against the Khilafah or the rulership or the right to authority of any one of these imams, meaning Abu Bakr, Umar, and Uthman, and Ali, then that one who makes such an accusation or says anything kind of evil or unjust against these four, and their right, their absolute right, to have been the leaders of the Muslims in this order, first Abu Bakr, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then Ali, whoever does so, Shaykh Islam ibn Taymiyyah said that that person, فَهُوَ أَضَلُّ مِنْ حِمَارْ أَهْلِهِ, that that one who thinks that any one of them wasn't entitled to the Khilafah in this order, that one is more astray than the donkey of his family, and even his family's donkey. That's how astray such a person is, because these things were very clear, and it was well known in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and after his death, it was agreed upon by the companions that this was the order of preference and superiority of his companions, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Then Imam al-Tahawi says in point number 95, وَأَنَّ الْعَشَرَةَ الَّذِينَ سَمَّاهُمْ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم وبشرهم بالجنة. And in some of the copies it said وأن نحب العشرة, يعني, and as for the 10 companions whom the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam mentioned by name. And he named them. And he announced to them the good news of paradise. In some of the narrations says, وَنُحِبُّ الْعَشْرَ, that we love those 10 companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who he named and who he announced to them the good news of paradise. نَشْهَدُ لَهُمْ بِالْجَنَّةِ عَلَى مَا شَهِدَ لَهُمْ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمُ, that we bear witness that they will enter the paradise based upon the testimony and witness of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم on their behalf. They are to the fact that they will enter paradise. Just as he testified to so and informed us by revelation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they are the people of paradise, then we also testify to such an affirmation based on the testimony and confirmation or announcement of the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم. And Imam al-Tahawi رحمه الله says here, وَقَوْلُهُ حَقٌّ وَقَوْلُهُ الْحَقِّ, يعني the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning this matter is indeed al-haq, it is true, there is no doubt about it. And who are these 10? وَهُمْ أَبُو بَكْر وَعُمَر وَعُثْمَان وَعَلِي وَتَلْحَى وَالزُّبَيْر وَسَعَد وَالسَّعِيد وَعَبْدُ الرَّحْمَنِ بْنِ عَوْف وَعَبُو عُبَيْدَ بْنِ الْجَرَّاحِ وَهُوَ أَمِينُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ رَضِيَ اللَّهُ عَنْهُمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. In these 10, they are Abu Bakr al-Siddiq, وَعُمَر بْنَ الْخَطَّاب, وَعُثْمَانِ بْنِ عَفَّان, وَعَلِي بْنِ أَبِي طَالِب, وَتَلْحَى, that is Talha ibn Ubaydullah, and Az-Zubayr, the son of Al-Awwam, and Sa'ad, the son of Abi Waqqas, and Sa'id, the son of Zayd, and Abd al-Rahman ibn Awf, and Abu Ubaidah, the son of Al-Jarrah. And Abu Ubaidah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, from amongst his virtuous characteristics is that he is the Ameen, the trustworthy one of this Ummah. May Allah be pleased with all of them. In the comprehensive explanation of Al-Aqidah Al-Tahawiyyah, he goes through a long, maybe, I don't know, 15 or 20 pages concerning this particular point. And in those pages, he makes a lengthy discussion and presentation concerning the virtues and the proofs from the authentic hadith of the Prophet ﷺ of each of the 10 of those who were promised paradise. But in brief, we will just say here that as Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abd al-Rahman of Khumayr, Hafizullah, says that we believe, it is the only part of Iman, that we believe that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has given the good news, he has announced the good news to 10, these 10 of his companions, that they will enter paradise. And he said it in clear words, not by indirect indication, but he said clearly, as mentioned in the authentic hadith, in the Musnad of Imam Ahmed, in the Sunan of Abu Dawud and others, where he mentioned Abu Bakr fil Jannah, that Abu Bakr is in paradise. Wa Umar fil Jannah, and Umar is in paradise. And he mentioned all of them by their name, saying specifically each one of them that he is in paradise. And this is a matter about which there is no doubt. So we believe in that, and we believe that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has announced the good news to those 10. And we also believe, as has been confirmed and authenticated in other sayings of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which are authentic and sahih, that there are other companions besides these 10, which he also directly or indirectly indicated that they would be in paradise, such as his statement concerning Bilal ibn Rabah radiallahu anhu, that he heard the footsteps of Bilal ahead of him entering paradise. And this was an indirect indication that Bilal radiallahu anhu was of the people of paradise. And there are other such cases as the woman who said, he said to the people, would you like to see a woman from the people of paradise? And he said that that woman is of the people of paradise while she was living and walking on the earth. And then he pointed to this particular woman who was of the women of paradise. And there are so many other hadith, authentic hadith, in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam indicated some of his companions that they would be in paradise, sometimes directly as he did the 10, and sometimes indirectly. And in general, we say that all of the companions of the Prophet ﷺ are guaranteed paradise without a doubt. Yani Allah has confirmed that he is pleased with them. So there is no doubt about the fact that those whom Allah is pleased with, that He will enter them into His paradise. And point number 97, and Imam Tahawi rahimahullah goes on with this discussion concerning the companions of the Prophet وسلم, and more specifically mentions the wives radiallahu anhum ajma'een of the Prophet وسلم, and the offspring of the Messenger of Allah وسلم. And he says, وَمَنْ أَحْسَنَ الْقَوْلَ فِي أَصْحَابِ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَعَلَى آلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ وَأَزْوَاجِهِ الطَّاهِرَاتِ مِنْ كُلِّ دَنَسِ وذرياته المقدسين من كل رجس فقد بري من النفاق. That whoever speaks well about the companions of the Messenger of Allah, yani whoever says only that which is good and doesn't say anything evil or disrespectful about the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and his wives, the pure ones, the tahirat, who are free from everything unclean, and his offspring, the pure ones, al-muqaddasin, who are free from every filthy impurity. Whoever speaks well of them, the companions, and the wives, and the offspring of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then that person, such a one, is free from hypocrisy. Which also indirectly indicates to us that those who speak evil about them, that that person has a degree to some extent or another of hypocrisy, because the believer who really believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and loves Allah and loves the Messenger of Allah, they would love the companions of the Messenger of Allah and the wives and children of the Messenger of Allah and would not dare to speak evil of them. Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafizahullah, says in the explanation of this point that everyone who speaks well concerning the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and doesn't say evil about even one of them, and whoever speaks well of the wives of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are pure and free from every unclean and evil thing, and who are free from every type of sin and dishonorable behavior, and whoever speaks well likewise of the pure offspring of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who are free from every evil, these companions and the wives and the offspring of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam are those whom we have been ordered to follow their example. And we have been ordered to look at their example and take it as a model. So whoever considers them as our example and our models and follows in their way, then such a person is free, would be free from hypocrisy. So in summary, we can say that concerning the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we should love them without going to any extreme or without any displaying or holding in our hearts any disrespect or dislike for any of them. We should recognize their superiority and preference, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them to be the companions of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. This is a preference from Allah Himself. And we give preference first and foremost from amongst all of the companions, the Khulafa al-Rashideen, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman and Ali, in that order, in the order of their authority and rulership over the Muslims. And we also recognize the status and superiority and preference of the 10 who the Prophet promised paradise, radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And we say that whoever speaks evil about them, the companions in general, or specifically the wives and offspring of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then such a person is expressing clear hypocrisy. Imam Tahawi goes on here in point number 97 now to discuss not only the companions but also those who followed in their footsteps from amongst the scholars and the people of righteousness, and he says, وَعُلَمَاء السَّلَفِ, يعني the scholars of the Salaf, the scholars of those who preceded us. The Salaf means those who came before you, as the Khalaf means those who came after you. A Sabit is the one who came before, and the Khalif is the one who came after. So here, Al-Imam Tahawi, rahimahullah, says, the ulama of the Salaf, the ulama of our predecessors, those who came before the early generations of the Muslims. من السابقين ومن بعدهم من التابعين. يعني the first of them, those who came first, meaning the Sahaba, the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and then the Tabi'een, the students of Sahaba, those who came after the Sahaba, and not only them, but Ahlul Khair wal Athar wa Ahlul Fiqh wal Nadhar, also the people of Khair, of goodness and righteousness, and the people of Athar, the people who were known for their knowledge and following of the traditions, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the people of the Ahlul Hadith, as well as the Ahlul Fiqh, the people of jurisprudence, and the people of another, the people of insight, who had good understanding and reflection upon the matters of deen. All of these, the Salaf, يعني the Sabiqeen, as well as the Tabi'een, the Ahlul Khair, another, Ahlul Fiqh, أهل الخير والأثر وأهل الفقه والنظر. الإمام التحاوي says concerning all of them, لا يذكرون إلا بالجميل, that none of these people should be mentioned except with that which is good. They should only be mentioned in good terms. They should only be spoken well of. ومن ذكرهم بسوء فهو على غير السبيل. And whoever mentions evil about them, who says anything bad about them, then he is not on the correct path. And he is not on the sabir al-mu'mineen, the way of the believers, the way of the sahaba radiallahu anhum ajma'een. And whoever speaks evil about such people, whether from amongst sahaba or tabi'een, or the imams of the Muslims, or those who follow in their way in righteousness and goodness, and seeking the knowledge of the sunnah, in the traditions of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whoever speaks evil of such people, then this is an indication that that person is astray. And this is a warning to us that we should be careful what we say about the scholars of the Muslim ummah, whether of the past or of the present. We should be careful and not speak evil against our scholars, even if we know something about them that they have done of wrong or mistakes that they made. And even in mentioning their mistakes, if it is necessary to mention it in order to protect the people from falling into that mistake, we should still speak about them in honorable terms and not speak about the scholars in a disrespectful way. Because disrespect of the scholars is a form of disrespect of the deen, because these people are carrying the knowledge of the deen. And if they err, they are human, and we expect that human beings will err, except the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Here, the Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumayyiz, hafidhullah, says concerning this point, that the scholars from amongst the early generations of the Muslims, the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, the people of righteousness, and those who followed the Sunnah, the Athar, the traditions, and the people of Fiqh and otherwise, we do not speak about them except in good words and words of praise. And whoever mentions them with evil or disrespect, then that person is ala sabil al-dalala. That person is on the astray path. For verily, loving them is an obligation upon us. Loving the people of knowledge and righteousness and scholarship from the first generations and the later generations, it is obligatory on us to love them for their love of the deen and the effort that they made to preserve the deen and to teach the people the deen and to show the people the right example. And speaking evil about them is like eating the flesh of your dead brother, and the flesh of the scholars is poisoned. Yeah, and that means whoever eats their flesh or speaks evil of them, it will be like eating poisoned meat. This is for whoever speaks evil of them. Then Al-Imam al-Tahawi goes on to another topic, which is and it's somewhat related, where he discussed the relation or the position of the Ahl Sunnah al-Jama'ah concerning the Awliya, or what is commonly referred to in English as the saints. I don't know what other word to use. That's the only one that I'm familiar with. The Awliya. They say the saints. Those people who it has been claimed, sometimes falsely, that they do supernatural acts, or amazing feats, and so on. Whether those people were really truly of the righteous or not, the awliya, whether they are truly awliya or not, la, Imam Tahawi says, وَلَا نُفَضِّلُ أَحَدًا مِنَ الْأَوْلِيَاءِ عَلَىٰ أَحَدٍ مِنَ الْأَنْبِيَاءِ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّلَامِ. That we do not prefer or give preference to even one of the awliya over any one of the anbiya alayhim salam. Wa naqulu nabiyyun wahidun afdalu min jami' al-awliya. And we say that is the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. We say that one prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than all of the anbiya, all of the awliya altogether. And if the awliya, the true awliya, not those which are falsely claimed to be so, but if the true awliya, the people of righteousness that Allah has given preference to and allow them to do some things that are beyond what is normally expected from the human being, some amazing action or feat or whatever accomplishment, the true awliya of Allah, even if all of them were collected together, they are not equal to one prophet of Allah. This is the position of the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah. Sheikh Muhammad ibn Abdul Rahman al-Khumais, Hidahullah, says that we do not give preference to any one of the awliya over any of the prophets, the anbiya, alayhim salam. Unlike what some of the people who went astray said, and from amongst the most famous of them and the most outrageous of them is Ibn Arabi, not Ibn al-Arabi, who was a famous scholar of fiqh and tafsir, but Ibn Arabi, who was a famous or infamous leader of the Sufiyya, the people of Tasawwuf. He and others from amongst them went to the extreme in their exaggeration of the awliya, claiming that some of them are greater even than the prophets. But we say that one prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is better than all of the awliya, and that is because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen them for his nubuwa, for prophethood, and al-hikmah, and given them wisdom. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-Hajj, chapter 22, verse 75, Allahu yastafi min al-mala'ika rusulan wa min al-nasi. Inna Allah sami'un basir. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen from amongst the angels and from amongst mankind messengers. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has chosen from amongst the angels as well as from the human beings messengers. Verily Allah is all hearing, all seeing. So this selection of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala of any human being for prophethood means that he has preference and superiority over the rest of humanity. And no wali of Allah or no one of the awliya of Allah can be superior to a prophet at all. Sheikh Muhammad Nasruddin al-Albani, rahimahullah, comments concerning this point in some length. Perhaps I will try to mention most of what he said, if not all of it. Naam, there's time. He says first, quoting from Ibn Abi al-Izz, the comprehensive commentator on Al-Aqidah, the Tahawiyyah, rahimahullah, he says, quoting from Ibn Abi al-Izz, Al-Imam Ibn Abi al-Izz, rahimahullah, he says that here Al-Imam al-Tahawi, in this statement concerning the preference of the prophets over the awliya, he is making a refutation of those who believe in al-ittihad, yani they believe in the oneness of the Creator and the creation, that everything is one. This is the famous aqidah of Ibn Arabi and those extremist Sufis, yani the common Sufis, inshallah, they don't believe in such. But those who went to the extreme, and there are some today, I myself remember one person who I know personally, who used to hold this belief when I was in Sudan, one American brother, he was of those who read the writings of Ibn Arabi and ascribed to such extremist, ridiculous beliefs of the oneness of everything, the creator and the creation. Here, Al-Imam Tahawi here is referring or is refuting in this statement, refuting those who believe in such belief, and also the ignorant extremists of the Sufiya, and their ignorance and the extremism somehow claimed the possibility of preference of the awliya of Allah over the anbiya of Allah. Abdul. Otherwise, it is well known that the people of this deen, the Muslims, the Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, those who are on the right path, following the knowledge and following the Sharia, could never hold such beliefs. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it obligatory on all of His creatures to follow the prophets and messengers. And He didn't make it obligatory to follow the awliya or the saints. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah An-Nisa concerning this, chapter 4, verse 64, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا لِيُطَاعَ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That we have not sent any messenger. We haven't sent one of them except that he should be obeyed by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yani the messengers were sent for this purpose, that they should be obeyed and followed. Unlike the awliya, even the true awliya, those who are having iman and having taqwa. As Allah describes awliya of Allah, those who have iman and those who have taqwa. But they are not, and it is not obligatory on us to follow them, but it is obligatory on us to follow the prophets and the messengers. So many of those who deviated thought that through their ijtihad or striving to do more and more worship, that they could reach the stage of prophets or beyond them. That if they purify themselves through their manners of purification of Sufiya, that they would reach the position of the Anbiya without following the way of the Anbiya. Ya'ani, the way of Sufiya is not established in the way of the prophethood, nor in the way of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But these people through their own ways, their turuq, tariqa sufiya, they thought by following these ways that they could reach such a high level, that they would be equal to the prophets or better than them. There are those amongst them who actually claim to be higher than the prophets. And even in America in recent times, one of the leaders of a group of people calling themselves Muslims, and they are Muslims, I shouldn't say calling themselves Muslims, but one group of Muslims who have some strange ideas, their leader wrote in a newspaper, in bold print, a major statement, the plane of the Prophet, the level or the status of the Prophet. And in that writing, he said that if you follow my teachings, you will reach higher than the Prophet. You will be higher than the Prophet. So this is even in contemporary times, we have people boldly printing in newspapers such unfortunate and ridiculous statements. There are those amongst them who said, this is the statement of Shaykh al-Albani, there are those amongst them who said that the prophets and the messengers actually take their knowledge about Allah from the mishkat, or the lamp of light of the khatim al-awliya, the seal of the awliya, yani the final, the greatest of the awliya, that the prophets take their knowledge from this one. And some of them claim for themselves actually to be the khatim al-awliya, to be the, yani, like the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the khatim al-anbiya, the seal of the prophets and the last and greatest of them. Some of them claim to be the khatim al-awliya, the last and the greatest of them. And in fact, he says that this knowledge which they are claiming, in reality, it is the saying of Fir'aun. Yani the claim of Fir'aun, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْعَالَى, that I am your Lord, the Most High. That they are making such a claim. He claimed that he himself, yani, could bring himself into existence. And that, yani, he was divine or the creator. And these people, they also claim to be Allah. Here he says, but Fir'aun, within himself, he knew Allah better than they know Allah. And because Fir'aun, he didn't deny that there was a creator. But he claimed to be a creator himself. He claimed to be the Lord, the Most High. Whereas these people are more ignorant. They claim that the creator and the creation is one. And there's not a separate creator, but the creation is the creator of itself. That the creation and the creator is one. This is the aqidah of Ibn Arabi and those similar to him who follow such beliefs of al-Ittihad. والوحدانية. Then he says that Ibn Arabi, that he, when he saw that he could not openly change the Sharia, that there was no way to change it, then he tried to indirectly find a way to make his claim. So he knew that he couldn't claim prophethood because the prophethood was closed. So he claimed wilaya, to be a saint, a wali. Since this is something open, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes it clear that the wali, or the awliya of Allah, those who have iman and who have taqwa. So that means any one of the Muslims can be of the awliya of Allah if they develop their iman and their taqwa and nearness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he claimed wilaya, and he claimed that this wilaya was greater than the nubuwa or the prophethood that has been given to the prophets and messengers. And he claimed that the prophets get benefit from the wali or the awliya. And he said that the status of prophethood is just a little above the status of messengership, and just a little the wilaya, or the closeness or friendship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is affirmed for the believers, those who have iman and those who have taqwa, in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Yunus. I think Yunus is chapter 10, verse 62 and 63, the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, أَلَا إِنَّ أَوْلِيَاءَ اللَّهِ لَا خَوْفٌ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا هُمْ يَحْزَنُونَ. Isn't it so that the awliya of Allah, there's no fear upon them, nor shall they grieve. And then he describes who are the awliya of Allah, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. Those who believe and they have taqwa, piety, righteousness, or consciousness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in fact, in nubuwa, yani he closes by saying that in fact nubuwa is more yani specific than wilaya. Yani it is more special and higher than those who are the wali of Allah. And ar-risala, messengership, is more specific and higher than a nubuwa or prophethood, as has been mentioned previously. This is the end of what I think we have on the handout, but since there's still a few moments remaining, inshallah, let's just take the last point related to this matter, since it's connected, and it's very brief, the statement of Al-Imam al-Tahawi in point number 99, not contained on your handout. But inshallah, next week we'll include it with the handout for the following week, bi-iznillahi ta'ala. The statement of Al-Imam Tahawi, rahimahullah, he said, وَنُؤْمِنُوا بِمَا جَاءَ مِنْ قَرَامَتِهِمْ وَصَحَّ عَنَ الثِّقَاتِ مِنْ رِوَايَتِهِمْ. Concerning the awliya of Allah, those whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has allowed, whom He has allowed to do some amazing things, or things that are outside of the normal and the actions or realm of the behavior of human beings. He says concerning them, their karamat, or those amazing things that Allah has allowed them to do, that we believe in what has come to us of these amazing feats of the awliya of Allah. From amongst that which is authentic and reported to us from reliable narratives, min al-thiqat or an al-thiqat. Min riwayatihim, yani from what has been reported from them or reported about them. Yani those amazing feats, karamat, which Allah has allowed the awliya of Allah to perform by His permission, if it has been authentically reported from reliable narrators, then we believe in such and we accept it. Here the Shaykh Hamid ibn Abd al-Rahman al-Khumayyis, Hafizullah, says concerning this point, that we believe in what has been narrated to us concerning the karamat, or the amazing feats, or perhaps what might be called supernatural, for lack of a better word. Those things which are outside the natural or normal behavior of human beings that Allah allowed, some of those who really have iman, and those who have taqwa to perform, and even by the help of shaitan, some of his awliya perform amazing feats in front of the human beings, so that the people would believe that these are the awliya of Allah. But we can distinguish between the awliya of Allah and the awliya of shaitan by the fact that the awliya of Allah are always of those who have true iman and who have taqwa and who follow strictly the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And whoever goes outside of the sunnah, even if they do something amazing, then we know that these amazing feats are not by the pleasure of Allah, but they are by the help of shaitan. They are the awliya of shaitan. So he says that we believe in those amazing feats of which Allah has allowed for the awliya to do, which is outside of the normal realm of the human behavior. And we believe in that which has been confirmed or authentically reported to us concerning such things, and we reject that which is not authentically reported. Yani the stories that have been passed down in those books, those story books that some of the Muslims love to read concerning false reports of amazing feats of those people who are not truly the awliya of Allah. The origin or the basis for our acceptance and belief that amazing things may happen that are outside of the ordinary is the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 37, concerning Maryam. For Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, كُلَّمَا دَخَلَ عَلَيْهَا زَكَرِيَّا الْمِحْرَابَ وَجَدَ عِنْدَهَا رِزْقًا. That every time Zakariya alayhi salam went to the mihrab, or the special place of seclusion, the room of Maryam, when she was a young child, every time he used to go to her, he found that she had sustenance. And some of the scholars of tafsir said that she would have fruits in the winter that only were produced in the summer, or fruits in the summer that were only produced in the winter, which was an indication that it wasn't from someone's farm, but this was something that was given to her by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is of the karamat that Allah has given to those who are other than the Prophet. This is confirmed by the Quran in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here. He says that Zakariya, when he used to go to her and find her with sustenance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, قَالَ يَا مَرْيَمْ أَنَّا لَكِ هَذَا. يعني, يَا مَرْيَمْ, O Mary, how did you get this? From where did this come to you? قَالَتْ هُوَ مِنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. And she said that it is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself. So this is a proof, and it is the basis for our belief that Allah sometimes allows for the awliya, those who are close to him, those who have iman and taqwa, he allows some unnatural or abnormal or things which is beyond the normal realm of human beings to happen. He allows them to do such things as a favor from him and an indication of their wilaya or their special status with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whatever has been reported to us authentically concerning the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is limited to the people of obedience, those who obey Allah, who follow the sharia, and who stick to the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, those whom Allah is pleased with, the people of iman. And it is not for those who did some supernatural act, who are against the sharia and outside of the sunnah, and the people of disobedience. Many of them were people, sinful people, who used to do major sins and the people used to know about it. But because they used to do some amazing feats by help from shaitan, just as some of the people today are doing some strange things by help from the jinn, the evil jinn, then these people are the awliya of shaitan, not the awliya of Ar-Rahman, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the end of what we wanted to say here. And perhaps just quickly we can look at the questions concerning the points today. From amongst them, who was the best of this ummah after Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was the first Khalifa Abu Bakr Siddiq, without any question or doubt. Name the four Khalifas in the order of their preference, yani in the order of their appointment as the Khalifa. And they are well known to us, Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, and Ali, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. Name 5 of the 10 companions who were promised paradise, and here we have been given 10 of them. Inshallah, we should at least be able to name easily 5 of them, the first 4 Khalifa, and any of the other 6 after them, Talha, Zubair, Sa'ad, Sa'id, Abu Ubaidah, and so on, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. What do we say about the wives and offspring of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? We only speak well of them and don't say anything disrespectful or dishonorable concerning them, radiallahu anhum ajma'in. What is our position concerning those who speak evil of them? Those who speak evil concerning the companions or the wives or offspring of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, for sure these people are astray, and this is an indication of nifaq. It is an indication of hypocrisy. Those who speak evil of the companions or the wives or the offspring of the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it is an indication of nifaq or hypocrisy. What can we say about those who speak badly about the scholars of the early generations of the Muslims, the Salaf, as well as those who came after them from amongst the Tabi'een and the Atba'at Tabi'een and the Imams of the Muslim Ummah, and those people of knowledge and righteousness who followed them? Whoever speaks badly about them, we say that these people have gone astray. Because the right way, the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, is only to speak well, to speak good, to speak in a respectful way concerning the scholars of this ummah, whether of the earlier generations or the later generations who came after them. Is it possible that a great saint, wali, whether a true wali or false wali, is it possible that a great wali can be better than a prophet or a messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Obviously, it is not so. Though, unfortunately, some of those extremist people who believed in the oneness of the Creator and the creation from amongst the Sufiya, and he claimed such things, and those who believed in the high status or supremacy of wilaya or saintship or whatever we can call it, also they believed that they were superior to the prophets and messengers. This is what we can say for today. If there are any corrections or comments or questions, I think perhaps there's 5 minutes remaining before the adhan. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Any questions, comments, corrections? Jazakallahu khair. Tafadhal. Na'am, a denial of the Creator. And the root of their belief is the same. They want to deny that there is a Creator. And of course, in doing so, it's also an attempt by them to deny their obligation to worship Him or to follow His laws and His guidance. And they want to be free to use their own mind to decide what is good and what is bad, what is right, what is wrong, what they should do and what they should not do, and what is acceptable or unacceptable. So by denying the Creator, they deny the right of a Creator to dictate to them or to legislate for them. So they escape from this and they become their own legislators and decide for their own selves what they will do and what is right and what is wrong. Any other comments or questions from the brothers or from the sisters? About the tasawwuf. Tasawwuf is an Arabic word that refers to, it really refers to the attempt by the people to get near to Allah by doing acts of worship and obeying Allah, acts of obedience and goodness. Denying oneself worldly things and striving for the next life, giving preference to the next life over this life. Living a life, a simple life, and in a life of simplicity in which the main concentration is worshipping Allah and trying to obey Allah. As opposed to the life of those people who are concerned only about the worldly things, enjoying worldly things, and living for this world while they forget the next life. This is the original meaning of tasawwuf. And in this way, according to this meaning, we can say that the Prophet ﷺ represented the ideal and perfect example of tasawwuf. Life of simplicity and devotion and dedication to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and living for the next life, and not engaging to the extreme in the enjoyment or the pleasures of this world. Of course, it doesn't mean completely denying this world and not enjoying anything of the world, but it means giving preference to the next life over this life. But what happened when the people began to deviate from the Sunnah and the Sharia? When they said that the Sharia is for the common people, then they neglected the Sharia and they neglected the Sunnah, and they began to deviate and invent and innovate their own ways that they claimed were the means of getting near to Allah. And they denied the world, some of them completely, which is not the way of the Prophet ﷺ. As he indicated to those young men who came to him, seeking him, and they asked his wives about his behavior at home. And when they heard about how he lived, they wanted to be near to Allah as he was, and they said, one of them said, "I will fast every day." And another one said, "I will pray all night." And another one said, "I will not marry." And the Prophet ﷺ, when the news was brought to him of such extremism, of negating the worldly life totally, which is not from the Sunnah, he said that, "Man raghiba an sunnati falaysa minni." Whoever is not pleased with my Sunnah, he is not from me. And my Sunnah, he said, I eat and I fast sometimes. Sometimes I fast and sometimes I eat. I don't fast every day. And I pray in the night and I sleep in the night. I don't pray the whole night. Though he used to pray half of the night or two-thirds of the night or most of it, but also he used to sleep in the night. And he said, I marry. So these people who go to the extreme in such things, total denial of the world, this is wrong. Allah has allowed us to enjoy the good things, the lawful things in this world, to limit within bounds, not going to the extreme in it, but not giving it preference over the seeking of the next life. So those people, they deviated from the Sharia and they deviated from the Sunnah, some of them going to the extreme of denying the world totally, and some of them not denying the world totally, but denying the Sunnah and the Sharia and deviating and following ways that had nothing to do with the Sunnah. And this is what we find today under the title of Tasawwuf or Sufism. But the real Tasawwuf, if we can use that word, it would be more so, and it would be better referred to by Tazkiyah, or purification of the soul, through acts of ibadah and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but in accordance with the Sharia and in accordance with the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Any other comment or question now? Problem? They can what? Help people. Shaitan and jinn can help people. Now, shaitan can help people. Shaitan, he supports his followers and his soldiers. Shaitan has soldiers, as the Prophet ﷺ indicated in authentic hadith. And he helps them and he supports them. He inspires them with not revelation, but inspiration to motivate them and to push them and to suggest to them to do his deeds of disobedience and any corruption and immorality and disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on earth. And the jinn also can have contact with people. And of the evil jinns, the shayateen, they help people in doing evilness. While the good jinn, if they have contact with human beings, they would not help people to do something evil. It is not any proper for the human beings to seek to have contact with the jinn, because the jinn is a different creation, and it's not for us to interfere in their world, nor for them to interfere in our world. But sometimes when some jinn entered some people unjustly, then some of the Muslims used to try to remove those jinn properly by through Qur'an, by recitation of Qur'an, and some using other means that are not from the Sunnah, incorrectly, and even some doing things that are against the Sharia and against the Sunnah, acts of disobedience to Allah to get the jinn out. Doing some acts of disobedience to get the help of some jinn to remove other jinn. No doubt, the jinn, they can interfere in the lives of human beings, although it's improper for them to do so, and they can help the human beings. And the evil jinn do help and support the human beings in doing evil, and shaitan does also. Tayyib. The subject of jinn, it's a big subject. There's a book, I think it has been translated by Sheikh Omar Al-Ashqar. I think it has been translated, The World of Jinns. Huh? Oh, and also, for sure, the essay of Ibn Taymiyyah concerning the jinn has been translated by Dr. Bilal Phillips, and that's available. And not only that, that's a small book of maybe 100 pages, but there's his PhD thesis, which he did concerning the ways of removing jinn from human beings amongst the Muslims. There's a PhD thesis by Dr. Bilal Phillips concerning this matter, which is a very, very comprehensive very, very important research work which he did, and it's available now. It's been published more than 1 year, 2 years ago. His PhD thesis. So also you can rely on these two sources: the small book, The Essay of Ibn Taymiyyah by Dr. Bilal Phillips, or his major work, the PhD thesis, as well as the book of, as I mentioned first, the book of Dr. Omar Ashqar, The World of Jinns, or something like this, Shayateen. I think it has been translated into English. Perhaps we will talk about that topic at another time, in detail, if there's a chance to review any one of those books, or some small essay concerning this, a smaller one. Bismillah ta'ala. If you have any comments, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.